Well, good morning once again, and welcome to Cornerstone. My name is Hannah Buchanan. I'm one of many pastors around here. How about this rain? Is it still raining out there? When I left this morning, I did not want to leave. I wanted to stay in bed. So if you are worshiping online, I see you, I understand you. Take a sip of coffee for all of us right now. It's good to be with you. You should know one thing about me, and this is this. I am really good at making budgets. I made a budget for our wedding. I made a budget for our living expenses when we lived in Chicago. When we moved to Dallas, I made a budget for our living expenses here. And now that we are new homeowners, I think I should probably make a budget for that too. Now, here's what you need to know. I'm good at making budgets. I'm really bad at keeping them. Anybody else have that problem? Some of you are like, well, have you used different software? I've used Mint.com. I have used YNAB. You need a budget. I have not yet tried Quicken, but I am bad at keeping them. There's something about tracking and self-control that just don't sit well with me. I don't know about you, but have you ever worried about money? Let me just see a show of hands. Let's get honest. Have you ever worried about money? Maybe you make budgets. Maybe you keep budgets. Whether you have money or you don't have money, my hunch is, you have probably at some point worried about money. That's what we're talking about this morning, wealth, worry, and what to do with them. We're wrapping up our summer sermon series, Red Letters, like TED Talks, where we have been taking a deeper look at the teachings of Jesus because we think he had some things that were worth sharing. And today we're going to look at a passage in the Gospel of Luke where he talks about money and what we should do with it. Now, money is one of those topics, like with sex and politics, that you shouldn't bring up at the table at a cocktail party with your in-laws. So I'm just going to warn you, some of you might feel a little uncomfortable today. That makes you socially normal. That's okay. But would you just lean into that discomfort? Sometimes I think that when we feel uncomfortable or sort of out of our zone, that maybe that's when God is trying to speak to us. When you came in today, you got a bulletin, and inside you got a scripture insert. This is our text today, and I gave you the insert so that you can talk back to it. So grab a pen, maybe out of your purse or the seat back. My hope is that as I read, it will be on the screen and in front of you. Will you just talk back to the text? Underline, circle, write notes, do an exclamation mark or a big old question mark. This is meant to be a dialogue with the Bible. That's why you have it in front of you. So let's just jump right in. This is from Luke chapter 12. Jesus is sitting around teaching, as Jesus does, and someone in the crowd says to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, to everybody else sitting there, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Now, on the surface, I read this, and I actually think that Jesus is being kind of rough and insensitive with this guy. This man has come to Jesus asking him about his inheritance. If you've just received an inheritance, what has happened in your life? Let's make this engaging. Come on. Your dad died. Your dad or your grandfather or somebody important to you has just died and left you an estate. And this guy sounds like not only is he grieving, but he's dealing with a brother who will not share the inheritance. Maybe he's taken all of it or an unfair portion. And this man comes to Jesus, a renowned teacher, and asks for some legal advocacy. He says, "Tell my brother to fix this." Jesus is kind of gruff. He says, "Man, who appointed me your lawyer? I can't do this for you. Watch out. Be on your guard against these greedy things. Your life isn't about your stuff." And it seems kind of callous to me. I don't like this Jesus. Until you scratch the surface and think about what he's saying. He says, "Watch out. Be on your guard." Why do you tell somebody to watch out? Again, come on. If something bad's going to happen, I have a one-year-old, and if she's walking by the oven and it's on and hot, I say, "Watch out. Hot." Hot was one of her first words. Hot. Watch out. Something bad is going to happen. You say, "Watch out." You warn people to protect them from harm, and you protect people you love. So right from the start of this story, we can assume that Jesus is watching out for us. that Jesus has our back. He is on our team. Whatever he says after this is for us. Isn't that cool? Just dig a little deeper. Jesus says, watch out, be on your guard. Against what? Our translation says, all kinds of greed. Now, when I hear the word greed, I think about money right away. I think about that myth of King Midas who wanted so much money, everything he had turned to gold. But this story says, all kinds of greed. Like there's more than one way to be greedy. Again, let's scratch the surface and go a little deeper. This word greed is the Greek word pleonexia. Now, it sounds like a drug that you might take as a prescription. Pleonexia. Side effects commonly include anxiety, binge eating, and exorbitant therapy bills. I don't know. But pleonexia is the Greek word that means the strong desire to acquire more. Not just more money. More things and experiences. Pleonexia is this hunger, this need to have, to keep acquiring, keep building up. It's the Greek word that means I want more. I want more. I want more money in our savings account. I want more shoes. Can I be honest? If I could, I would build out a closet with more room for shoes, black pair, brown pair, fancy pair for individual outfits. Some of you know what I'm talking about. What do you want more of? I want more influence, more time. Do you ever want more? Do you ever think if I just had blank, it would be enough? What goes in that blank for you? If I just had more in my retirement account, it would be enough. If I just had that promotion, it would be enough. If we just had that money locked in for tuition, it would be enough. But here is the problem with that. More is a moving target. You know what I mean? More is a moving target. Whatever you fill that blank with, once you get it, there's a new blank that opens up. Once you get whatever that more is, there is always something more. That's why it's called more. Ryan and I have not watched a lot of movies in the last year. In fact, we probably have watched two. But back around Christmas, we went out on a date and we were choosing a movie to watch, and we were choosing between The Darkest Hour and The Greatest Showman. We chose The Darkest Hour probably because it's how we felt about our life at the time with a newborn. And it took us until last Friday night to finally rent The Greatest Showman on Amazon. Let me just see by a show of hands, how many of you have seen this movie? My life would be so different if I watched this back in December. It is such a good movie. Not only did we watch it Friday, I went home from Cornerstone on Saturday night and we watched it again. The same movie, 2 days in a row, effectively doubling the number of movies we'd watched in a year. And since then, I have been playing this soundtrack on repeat over and over and over. How many of you know the lyrics? Like, if I busted out in This Is Me, you could sing it right now and do the dance moves. Okay. There is a song in this movie, it is a power ballad that I have had on repeat this year, where this beautiful opera singer gets up on stage and she starts to sing these words. She says, all the stars, come on, you know the words, all the shine of 1,000 spotlights, all the stars we could steal from the night sky will what? Never be enough. She says, towers of gold are still too little. These hands could hold the world, but it will never be enough. She is singing about pleonexia. She doesn't know it, but that is what this song is about. It's about the hunger, the need to have more. More is a moving target. Whatever your more is, maybe it's money, maybe it's shoes, maybe it's power. It's never enough. We need to remember here that when Jesus catches this, he's on our team, and he says, if you live for more, it will hurt you. Watch out. It will get you, it will not be good for you. And to illustrate why, he tells them a story. So this is the story he shares. He says, the ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. Now your translation says abundant. Go ahead and circle that word. What kind of crop was it? Abundant, good. Abundant means overflowing. He had more than enough. If you have more than enough, how would you be feeling? Like excited, good, happy, right? But listen to what he says. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." That does not sound like happiness to me. That sounds like anxiety, fear, uncertainty. It's an interesting response. He is worried that he doesn't have enough room to store this surplus. So he says, "This is what I will do. I know, I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods, my surplus. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" I bet you didn't know that you were reciting a Bible verse when you talked about eating, drinking, and being merry. This is where it comes from. It's this idea that I'll build up more, I'll stockpile it, and then I will be happy. Then I will be secure. Then I will have enough. Here's the problem. God comes to him and says, "You fool. You fool." Now, I used to read this as like a finger wagging. "You idiot." But I hear now his voice has compassion. "You fool. You fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you." That's a legal term, like on a loan repayment. Your life will be demanded from you. "Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God." There are two reasons that pleonexia, the more mentality, is not good for us. The first is this: more makes us worry. More, the hunger for more, the need to acquire and consume, always leads to anxiety. We see it in this man. He had more than enough crops to survive. What are some of the other ways he could have responded to this surplus? Just think about it. He could have at least started by saying, "Wow, what an amazing crop I have." He could have celebrated. He could have shared it with his family. He could have thrown a whole party for the community. I don't know, he could have sold it and diversified his portfolio. He could have been happy and thankful with his surplus, but instead, he turns inward with this anxiety and fear. Oh no, he sees a problem. What am I gonna do with this? I have no place to put it all. I'll build bigger barns and stockpile it. Then I'll have peace. If I just have more, if I just could contain all this, then I'll be happy, I will have enough. More makes us worry. The New York Times ran a piece last year called "I'm Rich and That Makes Me Anxious." It's a pretty self-explanatory title, but it follows this man named Thomas Gallagher. He's a stockbroker, and when he was 17, he went to work on the floor at the stock exchange, and his goal every month was to save $10 in his bank account for the purpose of having enough to cover Christmas presents. He says that was the goal, just to have enough for Christmas presents. At the time of this story, he's 72, and he retires as a multimillionaire with more money than he could spend in his whole life. And here's what he says: "Even so, I still feel to some extent that I don't have enough money. I have more money than I had ever imagined, but I still worry, do I have enough if I live longer than I thought?" Have you ever felt like this? Maybe it's not money for you, whatever your more is, that it's just beyond the next hill. That if you could just hustle and strive and work hard enough to get to that next target, then it would be enough. When is it ever enough? More leads to anxiety, and that is not the way God wants us to live. That's the first reason it's bad for us. Here's the second. And this is where Jesus gets real. It's a little morbid. This guy spends his whole life working, laboring, building, growing, investing, and what happens at the end of the story? He dies. He dies. It's a fact. He dies. You'll die. I'll die. There is 100% certainty that you and I will die just like this man. And what he discovers is that none of it mattered. That everything he put his creativity and imagination toward, this stockpiling and gathering more and more, more things and experiences, at the end of the day, none of it mattered. It was game over and he came up short. Then what? Can you imagine that despair? The sadness in the pit of your stomach to realize that you spent your whole life working for something that meant nothing at the end of the day. Michael Huffington of the Huffington Post says this, and by the way, he's not known for being like a particularly righteous, moral character. He's a politician from California, which should say enough. But he said this, 100 years from now, very few of us will be remembered by anybody living at that time. So if we focus all our attention on the successes of this world, what will it have gained for us? When we die, our money, fame, and honors will be meaningless. We own nothing in this world. Everything we think we own is in reality only being loaned to us until we die. And that's fascinating to me because the term Jesus uses, your life will be demanded from you, is an investment term. It's about loan, cashing back in your loan. He says, and on our deathbed, at the moment of death, no one but God can save our souls. Now, I don't mean to scare you. I don't mean to get morbid talking about death. But when Jesus brings this up, he is doing it for our good. He says, watch out. When you live for more, it makes you worry. And when you live for more, you miss the point. That's why he says with compassion, you fool. You missed it. You missed what this whole thing was about. And now what? Now, I want to zoom out for a second, because if you're like me as you're reading this, you're wondering, is Jesus condemning rich people? Is the whole point of this story that Jesus is saying it's bad to be wealthy? It's bad to have nice things? I can tell you with 100% confidence the answer is no. That is not what he's saying. Here's why. Jesus spent a ton of time with rich people. He ate at the table of tax collectors who were wealthy. He spent time with wealthy people. His ministry was bankrolled by rich people. I don't know if you know this, but one of his chief sponsors was married to Pilate's chief of staff, like in bed with the Romans. This is how it worked. Jesus was friends with these people. Not only that, he was buried in a tomb borrowed that belonged to a man who had enough power and influence and wealth to go to Pilate when Jesus was on the cross and get his body down and buried within 3 hours. That was scandalous, and you don't get to do that unless you have power and influence. Jesus is not saying don't be rich. What he is saying is don't just be rich. Remember in the story, he says, this is how it will be for you who stockpile things for yourselves, but you are not rich toward God. He's saying, don't just be rich, be rich toward God. And that word toward, it's a preposition, and it could also say, be rich in God. Be rich for God. Be rich in the way of God. So how do we do that? How do we be rich toward God? We're gonna get there, but first, we need to finish the story. So pull back out your text, pull back out your pen if you put it away. This is a longer chunk of scripture. So you can write and take notes, you can listen and close your eyes. My hunch is that you've heard part of it before. Part of it will sound familiar. And what's interesting to me is a lot of people separate the part I just read and the part that's to come. But we cannot do that because of the first word out of Jesus' mouth. The first thing Jesus said is, therefore. Now, anytime you see the word therefore in scripture, you have to ask, what is the therefore? It's a basic Bible study tool for you to keep in your back pocket. What is the therefore, therefore? When Jesus says, therefore I tell you, he says, because of everything I just told you, don't waste your life. Don't waste it on getting more and more and more. Therefore, I tell you, and here's what he says. Hear it kind of with affection, the affection of a father. He says, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than the birds. Who of you, by worrying, could add a single hour to his life? And so, since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon, the king of Israel, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Again, I used to hear that as this finger-wagging chastisement, you weakling. You person without much faith. It's actually a term of affection and endearment. Oh, you of little faith. And do not set your heart, your affections, your mind on what you will eat or drink. Don't worry about it. For the pagan world, the world without God, runs after such things. And your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and all these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock. For your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. How many of you recognized part of this passage? Maybe the part about seek first the kingdom of God and everything else will be added to you. Maybe don't worry about your life, what you will eat or drink. We sort of pull all these beautiful passages. And some of you were with me until you heard the part that said, sell your possessions and give them to the poor. And you're thinking, like all my possessions? How many of my possessions? Like a 10% possessions? Is Jesus serious? Does he mean that literally? If he does, we're all in the ditch. I haven't sold all my possessions yet. I don't know if he is saying literally, sell everything you have and give them to the poor. I think there's something else happening because the word he uses is possessions. Sell your possessions. At the very beginning of the passage, what does he say? He says, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. We're talking about more, needing more. Maybe your more is about possessions, money, stuff. These things are connected. What Jesus is saying is, don't stockpile your more. In this case, it's possessions. He's saying, sell it, get rid of it, open your hands and release it back to me. Whatever it is you're trying to get more of, more vacations, more time off, more power and influence, Jesus is saying, let go of it. Share it with people who don't have it. Give it back to me, and there's some freedom to be found in that. These things he talks about in this story, this being rich toward God, selling your possessions, seeking the kingdom, they're all three connected. Otherwise, it's just this vague checklist. But they're connected, and somehow they lead to a life without worry. Who here wants a life without worry? I do. I hate worry. I don't want to worry. These three things are somehow connected to deliver us into a life without worry. How? Have you ever traveled abroad? Let's see, have you ever gone to a foreign country where you had to change the money? Maybe you get off the plane and you start to see signs written in foreign language and you can't fully understand it, so you just sort of follow the mob of people hoping they're going to baggage claim. Then you get your bags and you think, ah, I'm in Europe, I should ride the train, even though you've never been on DART in your whole life. Then you get to the train station and you realize, I don't know how to read this map, I do not know where I'm going, I'll take Uber. Then you pull out your phone and realize that where you have gone, there is no Uber, so you hail a cab, and the driver may or may not speak English. Have you ever had this experience? How does it feel? It's disorienting. You feel uncomfortable. It's a little exciting, but a little nerve-wracking. See, in different countries, different kingdoms, if you will, there are different ways of being, different ways of doing things, different customs, a different currency, different language even. So if I did this here, what am I saying? Okay, this is Highland Park. You all know this. Come on. What does this mean? Hook 'em horns. Okay, if you do this in Brazil, you are not saying hook 'em horns. You are telling somebody their wife has cheated on them. Don't do it. There are certain ways of being here in America that make sense, that fit into our paradigm. But if you take them with you into another country, they will not serve you anymore. What Jesus is saying in this story is that there are two kingdoms you can live in. There are two kingdoms. You can live in the kingdom of this world, which is how most of us spend our day-to-day existence. It's what we see, what we hear, what we taste, and what we touch. And what we think is that the kingdom of this world is all that there is. It's our normal, so it must be real. But Jesus is introducing this kingdom of God, which may in fact be more real. When Jesus comes on the scene in the Gospels, he uses phrases like the kingdom of heaven is near, or the kingdom of God is at hand. And by this, I don't mean some sort of magic kingdom pie in the sky, like heaven is where you go when you die thing. What Jesus is saying is the kingdom is now. That you can be sitting, occupying the very same space, but living in one of two kingdoms. In the kingdom of this world, pleonexia is our currency. We trade, we hustle in the currency of more. More whatever it is for you, more money, more food, more clothes, because more is about security. More is about stability. Whatever our more is, we are using to meet some deep desire or need inside of us. Olivia Mellon is a psychotherapist who specializes in money conflict resolution. So imagine like high dollar divorces or estate division. And here's what she says. There's this undercurrent that money equals love, power, security, control, self-worth, self-esteem, self-love, freedom, all those loaded things that money supposedly can do but doesn't. Look at that list. Love, power, security. Those are the deepest needs of our heart. No matter who you are or where you come from, these are the things in the pit of your being that you need to meet. And if you are living in the kingdom of this world, all you have is what's in the kingdom of this world to meet those needs, whether it's a romantic relationship, a bigger house, whatever your more is, my hunch is that it's not actually about the more. It's about meeting the deep need inside you. No wonder we want more. But more will always leave us empty. More is always moving. More is never enough. And Jesus says you do not have to live this way. You do not have to live chasing the next best thing. Jesus is bringing in a new kingdom. A kingdom where money is just money. Shoes are just shoes. A house is a house. All of these things are good things, things that you need for survival, but they are not worth putting your trust in. They cannot meet those needs, but in the kingdom of God, you don't need them to, because those deepest places of your heart, those holes have been filled by God. Those holes, those needs for love and validation and self-esteem and control have been satisfied and quenched by the love of God. Some of you are thinking, I don't understand how an abstract, invisible God could meet my need to not feel so alone. Or I don't understand how an abstract, invisible God could meet my need to pay my bills at the end of the month. I am not trying to diminish those needs. What I am saying is that I believe in the mystery of God's faithfulness, in the mystery of how big and how able and how loving and kind our God is. He is able to meet those deepest places of your heart so that all of a sudden your hands are opened up to give what you thought you needed more of. That when Jesus says, sell your possessions and give to the poor, what he's saying is the deepest places of your heart that were grasping and clamoring for more have now been satisfied so that you can open your hands and share them with others out of abundance because you are rich in God. Would you be willing to take that risk to try letting God meet those deep places of your soul? Now, all of this could stay pretty abstract if we let it. We're talking about the kingdom of God. That's a big concept. I want to close this morning by helping you get practical. So I'm going to ask three questions. They're going to be on the screen. I've asked my friend Jordas to play a little music so we don't have awkward silence. But I am going to pose a question to you, and I actually want you to think about it. So on the back of your scripture is blank space. Write down the question, write your response. You can take a picture of the screens, but actually engage with these questions because I think it might get you a little closer to being rich toward God. Here's the first question. What do you want more of? What is your more? You think that if I just had blank, it would be enough. Here's a second question. What deeper need do you expect more to meet? More is never about more. It's a proxy for some deeper need. What is that space that you are expecting more to meet? And will you ask God to meet that need instead? Even if it's something that feels so pressing and so real as loneliness or security, God is able to meet those places in your heart. Ask him to meet that need. And then here's the third thing. Examine your treasure map. Jesus says that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So sometime today or in the next few days, take a look at your checking account, at your credit card statement. Some of you still balance checkbooks, so look there. Where is your treasure going? Is your treasure hanging in your closet? Are you driving your treasure to and from work every day? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Are you sending your heart off to school in the mornings? Are you wearing your heart? Now, let me tell you, some of the things that you spend your money on are very good things, but they cannot be ultimate things. I am not saying don't have nice things. They cannot be ultimate things. They are not made to carry the weight of your trust. Only God can do that. And Jesus says that when we seek his kingdom, his way of being, then all these things will be added to us. All of the peace, all of the satisfaction, the joy, the completion, so that we will finally be free to open up our hands and stop chasing more. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be, and Jesus is after your heart. He is worthy of your heart, and you can entrust your heart to him. Seek his kingdom and all these things will be added to you. That is a brave way of living. We try it? Let's pray. God, would you give us faith to believe that you can meet the deepest needs of our heart? Our needs for respect, for validation, for worth, our need for security and belonging. Give us faith to invite you into these places And Lord, in your faithfulness, would you free us? Free us from our clenching hands for more. Give us the wisdom to know what our more is and the courage to give it back to you. Lord, we trust you and we believe that you are good. It's in your Son's name and by the power of your Spirit that we pray. Amen.